Good evening, Midtown. My name is Justin Bilson, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the young adult pastors, and I am excited to be with you tonight. Do me a favor, this is going to sound like an awkward request, but can you take a deep breath in and just exhale? While I was sitting there as James and Clint were talking, I thought about how often we get encumbered by the busyness of life. And sometimes we get stressed out. To those of you in the room who are parents, you understand that stress, or maybe even you're single and you still find yourself being stressed out in whatever season of life you're in. But the joy in taking those breaths is to know that God is our strength, that He is with us, that He sustains us, and the very breath that we breathe comes from Him and is because of Him. And so every now and then I try to do that to remind myself that maybe what I'm worrying about is not that serious, because God is in control and He holds all things in the palm of His hand. And if I can trust Him, because I know that He's brought me through what He's brought me through, that He'll carry me through that. So sometimes that's a healthy thing that I do. Maybe you can do it as well throughout your week, to just pause, take a breath, and just remind yourself about the grace, the goodness, and the strength of your God. So again, I'm excited to be with you tonight to share in this series, Inside Out. We've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. We have walked through Matthew chapter 5. We've looked at the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, which talks about the character of believers, which outlines Jesus's thoughts on what a believer should live like, look like, and be like. We've also looked at Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16, where Jesus commands His disciples to be salt and light in the world. And so tonight we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to walk through, as we heard read earlier, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. So if you have your Bibles, would you go there with us? We're going to read it again. And while you're looking for that, we always want to celebrate. Romans 13, 7 says that we honor those whom honors due. So we celebrate Tim and Clint and the team here at Midtown for the job that they're doing. We honor them and what God is doing through them. We are excited every time we come to Midtown to see and feel the buzz of what God is doing in and through this campus. So we are excited. So we honor and we celebrate them for all that God is allowing them to do. Always glad to have my lovely wife with me here today, and Trish White, who is our young adult women's pastor, is here with us. Glad to have her here today as well. Let me read this passage again for us, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. We have the awesome privilege of being able to hear, or read rather, a transcription of the message that Jesus gave on a mountainside to His disciples thousands of years ago, overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And we get to hear and be in the moment of what Jesus shared with them. So we have it on the screen. Again, Matthew chapter 7, chapter 5, excuse me, verse 17 through 20. And let's hear what God has to say through this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says these words. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Verse 20, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Would you pray with me over our time in God's word? Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we have to approach this word. It is living, it is alive, it is active. David said in Psalm 115 and 109 that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And we thank you, God, that your word is alive and active. Speak to us, Lord, through your word. We're all in different places and stages in our lives, but we thank you that you're going to speak to us through this Sermon on the Mount. I pray that you would make this truth fresh and new to us. And I pray that when we leave, we all leave better than when we came. I thank you, God, for what you're going to say, what you're going to do. And Lord, in just this brief moment, we turn our hearts to those in the direct line, as it were, in the storm, the hurricane, Dorian. Lord, we ask that you would protect those families, our brothers and sisters in those states, in those areas, from the Bahamas all the way up through the coast, Florida, Georgia, North Carolina. Some of us have family members in those areas. Lord, we ask that you would protect them and cover them, and we know that you'll watch over them in your care. We love you, God. We thank you for what you're going to do in this time in your word. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin by telling you a story. There once was a judge who lived in a small town. He judged many cases from sun up to sun down. And one day after the snow had fallen and all turned white, the judge was ready to go home for the night. You see, it was right before Christmas and all the snow and the gifts were to arrive. And he'd heard many cases all that day, but one still survived. The judge said, bring in the last case. Let's get out of here. When lo and behold, before him, who should appear? He knew her from childhood, a ways back. And here standing before him, his daughter to pay. The facts were presented. The judge clearly saw, no doubt about it, she, his daughter, had broken the law. The judge knew she would face jail time if she could not pay the fine. What a dilemma for all to see. Two roles to play. Which one would he be? The role of a judge? There's justice to pay. Or the role of a father? His love to display. The judge started to think and think. He had to act fast. And then it came to him. Solution at last. Down went the gavel and he said, she's guilty as sin. No one could now say the judge wasn't in, but then what came next, no one would have guessed. He walked from his desk down beside her to write out a check. He said to his daughter, extending his hand, you can't buy your freedom, but I surely can. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a beautiful story because it is our story. Quiet as it's kept, I think we can all admit that we were once that daughter and we could not pay our debt because of sin, but God, the righteous judge and loving father, chose to pay our debt by sacrificing his son, his only begotten son on the cross in our place. I need you to know from the onset of this sermon that Jesus did what we could not do, and we are here tonight on this Labor Day weekend because of his sacrifice. And in light of that sacrifice, we now choose to willingly surrender as his disciples to the new order or the new way of life that he shows us. The Sermon on the Mount listed before us, presented before us in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, Jesus shows us a different way. He shows us a better way. Jesus showed them, those disciples sitting on that mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, he showed them who he was. He showed them what he came to do, and he told them what he believed. In a central passage today, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Jesus is seen engaging his disciples, not just the 12 that we're familiar with, but all those who have chosen to follow him. He's engaging them in a conversation about the importance of the law and his view on it. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, you could almost summarize and say this passage is about Jesus discussing how he came to fulfill the law. Now, before we move forward, I need to remind you that these few verses hold within them what we read seems to be simple and easy, but these are actually very bold and controversial statements that Jesus makes. In verse 17 through 20, Jesus tells his disciples that he did not come to abolish or end or destroy the law, but he tells them that he comes to fulfill the law. Interestingly enough, if you look up the word fulfill in the ancient Greek, it literally means one who comes to complete, to accomplish, or obey. And who better to obey, to complete, to fulfill, to accomplish the law perfectly than Jesus? He knew the law better than anyone because in reality, the law, the Old Testament, the prophets, all of it was written about him. Now, let me not assume that you know what I'm talking about. When I use the term the law to the Jewish believer in our text, Matthew, his gospel was written to a Jewish audience. To them, the law was another name for what they also called the Torah. The Torah was also known as the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All of these were written by Moses and inspired by God, and in them were more than 600 100 laws, not just the 10 commandments that we know and maybe have memorized or heard growing up in Sunday school or in church or maybe for the first time recently, but over 600 laws that good Jews were expected to abide by. As a matter of fact, in their culture, they believed that the law was to be memorized and lived out perfectly if you wanted to get into heaven. So as you can see, the law to them was a big deal. So Jesus, when he says this statement that he does not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, he's making a bold statement because what he's really saying is, I am the one who is perfect to fulfill and to complete and to accomplish the law because I am perfect. I can do what no one else can do. But not only that, I'm the one that the law is talking about. He was the completion of the law because he was the missing piece. We'll get to that in a minute, but before we get to that, let's unpack what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. There's three things that Jesus reveals to his disciples. If you're taking notes, good students, take notes, and I know you are. There's three things that I want you to write down, those three blanks. If you've ever heard me preach before, I try to be as simple and as easy as possible, so all of my points all start with the letter M, so it's very easy to remember. The first one is Jesus reveals to them his mission. Notice what he says in the text. He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, maybe King James Version, as you've heard it, says not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Jesus is making a bold statement here that should not be overlooked. He wants those who desire to be his disciples to understand that his intention was not to come to destroy the law, to abolish the law. Why does this matter? Because there were teachers in Jesus's day, some who argued that we need to obey the law perfectly. The Pharisees said we need to obey the law perfectly. It has to be obeyed to the letter. But there were some teachers who swung on the opposite side of the pendulum and said, no, we need to do away with the law. And Jesus says, let me set my divine manifesto on the table. Let me let you know why I am come and what I have come to do. I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to break it. I came to be the fulfillment of the law. I came to accomplish it. I came to complete it. I came to obey it. Jesus says that I came to serve God in obedience, to fulfill the law and the will of my Father in heaven, as well as serve to be the fulfillment of prophecy. Mark said it this morning at the West Campus, but I love that in Genesis, from Genesis to Malachi, there are these prophetic undertones, these rumblings, these whispers of someone who is coming, someone who is greater than Moses and greater than David and greater than Abraham, greater than even John the Baptist, greater than all of these men. There's rumblings. Who is it? Who will it be? And yet in Matthew 5, Jesus, the one who was born in Bethlehem, the carpenter's son, is in fact the Messiah, the kinsman redeemer, the fulfillment of the law. He is God in the flesh. These people are sitting, listening on a mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee to the one that has been waited for centuries. Matthew chapter 5, he stands as their missing piece. I learned a lot about missing pieces as a child growing up because my mother loves puzzles. My mother loves puzzles. I was raised by a single mother, and one Saturday she convinced me to do a puzzle with her. Now, this is no shade to people who like to do puzzles, but I, at middle school age, did not want to spend my Saturday doing a puzzle with my mother because my mother did not want the 100-piece puzzle. No, she liked the 5,000, 10,000-piece puzzles. You know, the puzzles that take all day long to do. And so we sat down, got a snack. So I'm doing this puzzle with my mother. And after what felt like hours, the puzzle was done, Jake. So I jump up and I say, we're done. My mother says, no, we're not. I was like, what? I said, no, we're not. There's a piece missing. It doesn't matter. There's 4,999 pieces on this table to this puzzle. One piece is missing. Who cares? She said to me something that resonated with me that I'll never forget. She said, Justin, the picture isn't complete because a piece is missing. Now let me correlate that and connect it to our conversation today, because as Christians and as believers, we understand that Christ is the missing piece in our lives. Think about it like this: salvation, redemption, forgiveness, righteousness, even the Bible as we know it would be incomplete without Christ. What would Scripture be? What would this beautiful Bible that we read every day be without Jesus in it? It would simply be just another book of history on our shelf with all the others, but without Jesus, it is incomplete. And I need to pause and say, if you're here today and you're not a believer, we are glad that you're here, but I need to challenge you and tell you that Jesus is the missing piece to the puzzle in your life. We have come to understand and we recognize that He completes us. He fulfills us, not a husband or a wife, not a good job, not a nice car, not kids, not a nice salary, not a nice 401k. He completes us. He fulfills us. Jesus is the missing piece to our lives. Jesus shows them His mission is to come and be the fulfillment of the law, to obey it perfectly, because He is the one that the law has been talking about. He is the missing piece that they've been waiting for. Not only does He show them His mission, but He shows them His mindset. That's the second M, His mindset. Notice what Jesus says in the text. He says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus is talking to an audience of primarily Jewish believers who were taught. They have this similar system to how we are taught, that it's the greater person is more important, the richer person is more important, the more popular person is more important, and the poor person and the homeless person and the middle class and the lower class, they are least important. That may seem like what our culture seems to present, but Jesus says, in my kingdom, it's the opposite. It's the opposite, and not only is it the opposite, but Jesus says, and He challenges them, because in their culture, for whatever reason, their religious teachers taught them that the laws, those 600 laws that we talked about, their religious teachers taught them that there were greater and lesser laws, that some laws were more important and other laws were not as important. So what Jesus is saying is that we as believers, as Christians, as those who are following Him, His disciples, should understand that there are no greater or lesser laws, but that all laws are equal and important in the sight of God. That's interesting. I studied this, that there were three different types or categories of laws in Jewish culture. There were moral laws, there were ceremonial laws, and there were judicial laws. Now, I don't have time to dive into all of that, but what I want you to see from those moral laws, those ceremonial laws, those judicial laws, is that what Jesus is saying is, whether it's a moral law or a ceremonial law or judicial law, we should not give preference to what we think is important or not as important, because in God's kingdom, in God's eyes, they're all equally important. So what does that mean? It means that Jesus is communicating to them that care for your family and your children is just as important as care for the widow and the poor and the homeless and the helpless. That loving God is just as important as loving your neighbor. That fasting and prayer is just as important as giving to the needy. Jesus wanted them to see that all the law matters, because if you're gonna follow me, you must abide by all and not just one. Not only was He challenging them with this, but He also warned them, don't teach others to give preference to the law, to pick and choose, almost like it's a divine buffet of what I like and what I want to do and what I don't want to do. No, Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:19, He's making a poignant argument that all things in God's eyes are equal. And they're important because all of these laws, all of these standards that God presents in His kingdom help to conform us into the image of Christ. So let me say it like this: obedience to God's word is not either or, but it's both and. We must love Him and our neighbor. We must share our money and our time and our resources and our talents. We must seek peace and stand for justice and against injustice. We must love those that we like and those that don't like us. In other words, claiming to be a Christian means that we must embrace all that it means to be a Christian, which means doing everything our Father asks of us. I say it like a mentor once said to me. He said, Justin, that simply means that I put my yes on the table and I will live in such a way that I challenge others to do the same. Have you put your yes on the table? Jesus shows them his mindset, that I'm not here to break the law. I'm here to fulfill it, and I need you to understand there's no greater or lesser. It's all equal in God's sight. All the commands, all the standards, all that he teaches is just as important. It's not either or, but it's both and. He shows his mindset. He shows his mission. Can I give you one more M? He shows his message. Notice what Jesus says in the text, and I'm almost done. He says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, this is by far one of the most controversial and gripping statements that I think Jesus makes in this entire section, because if you understand the groups of people that he's talking about, it would almost be as if when Jesus made this statement, everybody on the mountainside gasped. Because the Pharisees were believed to be the most religious and pious and perfect people. They memorized the law, they knew the law, and they were known to be the ones to obey the law perfectly. The scribes were the ones that wrote it down, and they knew it. They were known for accuracy and skill. So if anybody would know the law, it should be them. So Jesus, are you saying that we have to be more perfect than those who claim to be perfect? Are you saying that we have to be better than the best? Are you saying that we have to outdo the ones who are seemingly perfect? No, no. What Jesus is saying is actually the opposite. He's saying, don't act like them. What, Jesus, what do you mean? Don't act like them. If you look through the rest of chapter 5 into chapter 6, Jesus will begin to unpack before them that the Pharisees and the scribes only lived and acted righteously in front of others so that they could get the applause and the celebration of others. In other words, they only lived righteously so that other people could see. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to live righteously and live and act in a way that only God sees and God is glorified. So that means even if nobody sees, even if nobody applauds, even if nobody says good job, even if nobody says you're doing well, I'm proud of you, what we need to know is that our Father sees, and as long as he is glorified, then that is what matters. It's not the applause of other people. It's not the pats on the back, because we all know that sometimes you won't get those when you think you should. But as the song we sing so often says, that our Father see. So my prayer is, Lord, yes, I want you to be glorified in what I'm doing right now in preaching. I want him to be glorified. I want him to be glorified if I go on a mission trip. I want him to be glorified in the way that Trish and I lead the young adult ministry. But I also, even in my own life, want him to be glorified in how I love my wife. I want him to be glorified in how I love my son. I want him to be glorified in how I interact with my neighbors. I want him to be glorified in how I treat other people and love other people. I want God to be glorified, no matter how big or small the job. Even if you're a high school student, let God be glorified in how committed you are to doing your homework. Be committed to your job. Even if you don't like it, even if it's frustrating, be committed and faithful to that. God be glorified in how I treat everyone and anyone. Lord, I pray that we would live lives that you would be glorified and that Christ would be drawn, that others would be drawn to Christ through our lives. Let me finish with this. Jesus shares with his disciples his mission. He shares with his disciples his message. He shares with his disciples his mindset. And as I close today, I want to begin, or end rather, where I began. That story I mentioned in the beginning, I didn't tell you a detail that was important. I told you that the father paid or gave the girl a check to pay for her freedom. But what I didn't tell you was that the girl, the daughter, rejected the check and told her father, I don't need your help. I can pay for it on my own. As I thought about that, as I was ending and we're preparing to end, but as I thought about that, I said, how prideful of her to tell her own father, who was willing to pay for, I don't need your help. I can do it on my own. But I realized, how often do I do that with my father? How often do we do that with our Father that in pride we say, no, God, I can do it on my own. I don't need your help. I'm good. I got it. I'm fine. But I realize that a lot of times when we get in those moments, the attitude is the result of our small view of the cross. What do you mean, Justin? I mean this, that when we embrace the weight of our sinfulness against the majesty of God's holiness, we realize how inadequate we are and how helpless and hopeless we are without Jesus. And so we begin to see the cross get larger and larger and larger. No, we don't idolize the cross. We don't make it an idol. We don't make the cross our God. But the cross reminds us, it is a vivid reminder that on our own, we cannot save ourselves. That like that young girl, we need our Father's help. This is the message, as the band comes up, that Jesus wanted to share. This is the mission that he came to give, and this is the mindset that he wants us to have. That Jesus came to fulfill the law, to bring new order. That's why I entitled this sermon, Law and Order, because he is the missing piece. As I close tonight, I want to leave you two questions. They're not on the screen, but I want to give you two questions to think about before we end today. As you go through your week in your D groups, in your quiet time, in your journaling time with your spouse, with your kids, even by yourself, with your roommate, whoever, however you do it, think about these two questions. Number one, are people drawn to Christ because of how they see me live? Are people drawn to Christ because of how they see me live? Number two, how can I live in a way that honors and glorifies God this week? How can I live in a way that honors and glorifies God this week? Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you for the awesome time that we've had in your presence. Thank you for this word that you show us your mission to fulfill the law, not to abolish it, not to do away with it, but to fulfill it, to obey it, to complete it. Because you are the one that was prophesied about, and you are the Messiah that saved your people from their sins. Thank you for the message and the mindset. Thank you that like that judge, you came into the world to pay our debt of sin. You did for us what we couldn't do. And so, Lord, I pray that we leave today encouraged and with a challenge to go share that message. Lord, help us to live lives that people would be drawn to you because of how we live, how we love our families, our kids, our spouses, how we engage with others, our co-workers, our neighbors, whoever it may be. Father, I pray that we do things and live in a way this week that would honor and glorify you, not for the praise of others, not for the celebration of those around us, but in a way that glorifies you. And we thank you. And we know that you are a good, good Father. Thank you for all you've done and all you continue to do. In Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening with us today. As you heard in the message, if you have questions or would want to speak with a pastor or even make a decision, you can text the word FOLLOW to the number 501-406-2577. Again, that number is 501-406-2577, and a pastor will get back with you shortly. Thanks again. Have a great week.